Hey there, and welcome to another episode of the Love Offering Podcast. I'm your host, Rachel Adams, and today's guest is Dr. Lena Abujamra. She is on the show talking about her book, Don't Tell Anyone You're Reading This. And so we are calling today's episode, Don't Tell Anyone You Are Listening to This, because likely you are a good person living a decent life, making a living and working hard. You go to church on Sundays and pray before your meals, but you have a secret. A hidden part of your life that you'd be ashamed for anyone to find out about. The thing is, with secrets, is that they eventually do come out. Instead of hiding, let's have a difficult conversation, a real talk about secrets and shame and sex and a lot of things in between. Difficult conversations don't have to be difficult, but they do have to be honest. In today's episode and in her book, Don't Tell Anyone You're Reading This, Lena shares her own struggle with sexual temptation with openness and vulnerability. She points out where the church and purity culture have failed our communities. Lena gets real about the excuses we make and lies we tell ourselves, even when our behaviors point to a larger problem. There is no holds barred discussion on why Christians still struggle with sexual sin and what the church needs to be doing in support of Christians and the community at large. More importantly, you'll see that despite our constant failures as humans, Jesus doesn't ask us to be perfect. He just asks us to be His. If you are going to have a difficult conversation, you might as well have it with a doctor. Can't wait for you to tune into today's conversation with Dr. Lena. Hey, Lena, and welcome to the Love Offering Podcast. I'm so happy to have you.
Thanks for having me. It's fun to be with you.
So you are a pediatric ER doctor and an author, and I love how you take your medical experience and your biblical wisdom and combine the two. So you've written Don't Tell Anyone You're Reading This, A Christian Doctor's Thoughts on Sex, Shame, and Other Troublesome Issues, and Fractured Faith, Finding Your Way Back to God in an Age of Deconstruction. So have you always been bold in addressing really hot, hard topics?
You know, I was going to say, I like talking about easy things and navigating shallow waters. Yeah, I guess that's why you end up in the ER if you like drama and aren't afraid of gruesome things and want people to get straight to the heart of the matter quickly. And I think that a lot of times in our culture right now, we're not doing that. We're fake. We talk a lot about authenticity. We're really, really good at saying this is important. Everybody, I mean, the hashtag authenticity, those words are very buzz. All the Christians, you know, sort of like to address things like we're being our true self. Even non-Christians, like everybody has these buzzwords, but no one's really telling the truth. And the more I'm doing this work and the more I talk about difficult topics, the more I'm aware that, you know, you compare statistics of what's happening in our culture and our nation and our American church world, and then you sort of see the reaction of people to different conversations, or you know, in, like I'll speak in certain areas, and I just think there is a disconnect between what we, you know, the reality and the way that we project reality. And so I think, yeah, it has been a burden for me and a drive for me to cut through the chase and try to get to the heart of each of myself first. I don't want a superficial relationship with Jesus. I want a deep, intimate relationship with Jesus. And I am committed to getting rid of everything and anything that stands in the way of that. And I think that's not easy work. That doesn't come superficially. That doesn't come quickly. And I think we are in a world that wants the superficial and the quick. And so we say the words, but we don't do the work. And I think the result is a superficial Christianity with poor discipleship, basically. So yeah, I write about difficult topics to try to help engage that conversation.
Actually, so I have to tell you the truth, since we're being not fake. When I first saw your book, Don't Tell Anyone You're Reading This, I was like, it's such a brilliant title. And so a group of writer's friends and I, we were all together and I'm like, you know, talking about, you know, titling and everything. Like, you know, you want a book that you're going to be able to like sit at the beach and be confident to read. And so everybody can walk by and see the cover of the book you're reading. I'm like, this one would not be it. Don't tell anyone you're reading this, but it's right. Brilliant. I think so.
It's funny that you mentioned that because, well, first of all, it's a hardback, so you could remove that cover, right? But you know, creatively about that. But honestly, no, it grew out of irony. So my original title, I think, was even funnier. And I think the original title, we just realized that the Christian church would have the book is for Christians. It's really a book about people who want to live purely and are struggling. And I think that's where the church is struggling, right? I mean, think about the leaders in churches who are imploding sexually. And like, how does that happen? How does a person who's preaching these amazing sermons on Sunday, you know, end up having these stories on Monday? And it's so disconcerting. And then you look at your own heart and you go, man, there's some areas in my life that I need to be, you know, more holy in. And so initially I had called it sarcastically, you know, it's kind of meant to be a joke, eggplants and peaches. And part of me misses that title. I really thought that was really a funny title. And the subtitle was A Sexual Memoir of a 50-Year-Old Virgin. And I thought that was brilliant. But, you know, it quickly became evident that if you think, don't tell anyone you're reading this, is hard to, you know, walk around with. My nephews are college students. They love Jesus. They go to Fellowship of Christian Athletes. And they just couldn't see a world where they would walk around with a book, you know, called that. And so after, you know, brainstorming with them and others, we came up with, it was my idea, actually, don't tell anyone you're reading this, because I was so frustrated with people who were like, they need the material, but nobody wants to admit that you need the material. And we know you need the material because we see what sexual sin is doing in the church at all levels. You can just pick on people who always struggle with porn versus really the range is so wide. You know, the divorce rate is so high. Now it's become a normal. Like you go, oh, divorce is like, it's fine. The Bible allows for it. But Jesus was very specific about divorce and how, and it's not the first choice. I mean, even things like that. And of course, same-sex attraction, how does that play out in the church? And why are we struggling with these things now? Like people weren't talking about it before. Really? Because I think there was a lot of sexual issues in the Roman era. But you know, we haven't moved past that. And why is that? Well, because we're human. We have the same heart that Adam did, right? I mean, we're not different. And so different era, different temptations. And I think now the greatest struggle that I think this generation has to deal with, that before, if anything, this is what makes this struggle even a bigger deal in 2024 when we're recording this, it's this phone. Which is, we all have a love relationship with the phone, but we're holding it all the time. And it's not realistic to say, well, I'm not going to carry my phone. And I'll just carry one thing. And I know we're here to talk about maybe the Bible study, which is very respectable. Don't worry. But I mean, I think this is interesting. But I think, you know, you kind of think about like how do you control the phone? And I think for too long, we've done management of, you know, we're like, oh, well, you know, get a safety thing, you know, Covenant Eyes, who I love. I just did an interview with them recently. And I don't think those formulas that we've created are bad formulas. My first book I wrote on singleness called Thrive, what really talked about the formulas, like, you know, get accountability and get a flip phone if you need it for a while. But the reality is, the longer we live with the internet and with the way our life is now, look at us, we're doing this on here. I do all my shopping, everything. I do all my shopping on the web. If I go to a store, I don't even buy in the store. I come home and I order it, because then I don't have to carry it into my car. Right? Like we have a house for our ministry that we're furnishing, and everything I've bought online, everything, because I don't have to load it in the car. And so it's a little minuscule extra effort, right? Same with life. I'm a physician now who works on the phone. I do telehealth. So you can't realistically just manage the symptoms. And what I think I do in the book is get to the heart. It may be that it's needed to do both, and it's not one or the other. But I think there's a need to understand that you can take care of the symptoms, but it'll only take you so far. You can shut your phone, you can change your plan, whatever. But eventually, if you're not taking care of the heart, why? Why do I continue to gravitate towards sin that I hate, that I know I hate? Christians know, like, there's not a true follower of Jesus who says, oh, I love looking at this or listening to that, or, you know, going into this vomit bucket again and again, like the Proverbs, I believe, says about people who go back to sin, right? But we do it because we're not always doing the work that says why we're struggling in it. And I think I, for better or for worse, have done the work, and I had to do the work because of a lot of, well, I wrote Fractured Faith first because I was in a church situation where I ended up leaving, and I had a deep hurt in my life in this circle of the Christian world in a time when my ministry was just starting to flourish. And I had to deal with that. I had to reconcile. How do I relate to Christians? Why do I feel the least understood by Christians, the least accepted, the least, I don't feel the support that I do in the medical world. I don't understand that. Why is it so hard to navigate the Christian world, church? So what accountability? May we show up and tell them what we know is enough to make us respectable. And with Christians, like, you have to admit some sin, but we don't say it all. You know, like, we know how to manage small group. We know how to manage accountability. And so we never walk away with healing. So I ended up having to go to therapy to deal with the other stuff, the church stuff. And that was the venue for me to deal with this stuff. And I tell people all the time, I know it's not cheap to go to therapy, and therapy is not the answer to our problems. Jesus is. Therapy just helps you see how to get to that. And so I did the work. I paid the money. So benefit, read my story and learn from it. And I think God in his grace is, I think he, God is, well, God is doing the work all the time, but he's doing the work now. There's not 2 days that go by that you don't hear about another church, another, you know, exposure of people who have been living a secret life. And you go, what, them too? And enough of that. Enough of that. I want to be close to the heart of God. And I believe I genuinely believe Christians want that. If you don't want that, you're not a follower of Jesus. You need to examine that. But if their desire is for that, then you're like, I don't hear his voice. I don't, so what do? We go, oh, I'll do another Bible study. Maybe I'll hear his voice but there's still so much. Then you're frustrated because you're like, I'm doing the Bible study and I still don't hear him, because you're selectively listening. You're going through a homework. I mean, there's many people who do Bible studies. There's many non-believers, atheists, read the Bible in order to break it apart. And many of them do come to Christ through that. But there's an openness that comes from living purely before God. And, well, even the Beatitudes, he says, if you want to see God, it's the pure in heart that see God. Well, how do we become pure in heart? Well, we work on those. We admit those areas of need. I mean, it's interesting. I think, it's hard to put yourself out there the way I did with that book, Don't Tell Anyone You're Reading This. And to this day, I see some of the good and bad ramifications of that decision. Good in that anyone who has read it I've gotten a lot of emails of people who have found it immensely helpful and freeing. But hard because there's a lot of proper Christianity that gets offended at people who talk openly about things of struggle. It's easier for us to think that, oh, our leaders are doing just fine. And I am doing, by God's grace, just fine. But it's a daily surrender, and it's a daily crucifixion of sin, and sort of lining yourself back up. And it's a daily work. I continue to see someone to talk, and it's more a check-in. You check in. How are you doing? Are you faking it with God? Is there real openness with the Lord? How can I teach the Bible and not do this work? How? I don't know how you could not be honest about who you are and teach the Bible. And I still push and say, the Lord has given me, for better or for worse, this just the desire to, I want to be open. I'd rather you know my stuff. I don't want to get to heaven and God go, through, like, I know we're all saved. And, if you're saved, your sins are washed, but there is a time when you have to give account of your life. And I want to show up and not be like all the people in the church and who've listened to my stuff go, oh my gosh, I didn't know Lena had this, no, find out. I've been saved. I mean, my guilt is gone. My shame now is gone. It's like, so it's freeing to live in that light. And I think people who have done that work and admitted those things, there's freedom in that, which is really the point of Christ. So he's there, even if people don't like your decisions to live that freely. So I am very grateful for that. Good segue. We've been invited to the table. That's it. I mean, that's exactly what the study is about. We have been invited to sit at the table with the King, even though
it's such a different. So you've written your latest project is a 6-session Bible study titled A Table in the Wilderness, A Study of God's Goodness, where you share your personal journey of acceptance at God's table, where you underwent a profound change in your outlook on life. So I'd love for you to share this epiphany moment with us.
I know epiphany is probably, I get a lot of epiphanies all the time, right? I mean, you can be walking with Christ, like, right? You can read your Bible. I mean, I got saved as a child, right? So I'm in church world. I grew up going to church. There's not a time in my life when I wasn't under the teaching of Scripture. And a mom, and eventually my father. My father had kidney dialysis in the last end of his life, and he would get on his knees to pray, right? My mother still, like, is a Bible lover, a lover of the Word, a lover of Jesus. And so I've had that gift. Of course, I grew up in the 80s. And if you know the 80s and the 90s, I mean, very heavy fundamentalism, even in churches that didn't think they were fundamentalists. Now we look back and go, wow, it's like it was very rules oriented, not even less so rules oriented, more if we do this, God will do that. Contractual. Like, I think a lot of Christianity, and there's still that bend now, but more so, there was an era, I think now we're more awakened to that. But I grew up in that era that was very contractual. And so I don't know that there was a time in my life where I wanted to rebel. I really genuinely wanted to be a good Christian and did the work of being a good Christian. Again, when you say that, the religious leaders, of course, didn't see that they weren't, they thought they were perfect. I'm not saying like, just because you want to do right, just because you're, you know, you don't have premarital sex or you don't, whatever list of things, do's and don'ts. So, you know, you think, oh, if I don't do that, then I'm pure. But every person who is trying to do right understands that my heart is just what Jeremiah says, deceptively wicked, or I can't remember now the exact quote, but we see, you see that, you understand that, but then the desire is moving towards the Lord. So I've had that in my background. And so, but yet as you go to church and listen to sermons and read you through your Bible every year, how often do you wake up and have this epiphany of going, my goodness, how did I miss this all these years? And I think the gift that God has given me started, like, there's many gifts and movements and seasons in your Christian life. But first of all, disappointment, any big disappointment in life, any big moment where like, I thought my life was going to do this, instead I'm doing this. Almost any time that happens in your life, God is going to break in. There's going to be an epiphany. Almost always. I felt called to ministry out of a season of deep disappointment. Honestly, I think you can follow that in scripture and see it. Easy example would be Peter, just off the top of my head. I mean, he blew it. He thought he was going to stand, and Jesus had told him, like, there was no secrets there. And of course, that ended up being a turning point for Peter. You find him in John 21. He's given up all, just about. He's gone back to his old career. And Jesus shows up, and then the rest of Acts and on, you know, you read 1st and 2nd Peter. It's like, who is this? This is not a guy who denies Jesus. This guy's been just radically changed. And so those epiphanies come out of disappointment. So the big movement of disappointment in my life were first personal, related to being engaged, and then breaking off that engagement 2 weeks before the wedding, thinking I was going to marry my best friend at the time, and he ended up marrying somebody else. Maybe because I got engaged, minor detail, but you know, who's absurd, you know, but still, that was a big wound for me. 10 years go by. Eventually I leave the church. Like I leave the church that eventually the pastor gets disqualified. So your classic, what, when it was happening in 2010, 2013, it was big news, you know, like now, 10 years later, we have podcasts that analyze churches like that, right? I mean, I think Christianity Today had a podcast that looked at like Mark Driscoll and all that stuff. Like, so now we talk about these things. People talk about church abuse. There's Twitter, there's all these things. But back in 2010, 2013, like, we were living in real time these situations where leadership was imploding. And so for a window of time, you know, you were part of a church that at one point was super healthy, but at some point the leadership went askew for whatever reasons. For us, it was abuse of power in my church situation. And, you know, all of the stuff that you see, the celebrityism, the, you know, the distorted, you know, materialism that seeks in. And, you know, there's not so much sexual sin in the church that I was in, but just sort of a very deep abuse of power where the leadership was cruel to the point of being cruel and very well documented by, you know, on the internet. And eventually, after I left, it took 6 years for the elder board to finally disqualify that pastor. Now, whatever that situation, the point isn't to focus on that, but that's when I wrote, after that event, is when I wrote Fractured Faith. And so, to me, I tell people sometimes that church situation was more painful than not marrying the man that I thought I was going to marry. Like, as painful as that first thing was, it paled compared to this. And I think it pales compared to this because church for the Christian is so important. Again, I go back to, like, most people who are truly transformed by Christ, we don't want to sin, but we're sinning, so we're more frustrated. So it becomes worse, right? Same with church. Like, we love church. Like, there's a point, you know, like, you're going to church so many times a week, you're serving in church. You know, I was a Bible teacher at that point. I'm writing studies. And so leaving the church was so painful because I lost my community. I was a single middle-aged woman, you know, in the ER. So I lost my friends, my community. And it was sort of a lot of gray shades for a while. And people who left were looked upon as being divisive or disunified or whatever. And I didn't say anything when I left. Like, I had a blog. I wrote very vaguely. You know, I tried to give people enough info without, you know, gossip and all this stuff, you know, because all these voices in your head and people texting you, but you feel like you're so alone. And I had my leadership team, you know, in my ministry, but we're a small ministry and I have my sister lives here. So I had some people, good voices in my life, but the it was like a tsunami of abandonment. And now, and again, you go, well, but you're the one who left the church. But yeah, because out of conviction that what was happening was wrong. So now, because you think you're doing the right thing, you think, well, why isn't God stepping in? Right? Because you're like, I acted in faith because of conviction. You know, clearly I'm an intense person. I think we've established that now 15, 20 minutes into this conversation. But you feel so strongly like, God, I didn't do it out of disobedience. I left because your Holy Spirit led me to leave. Why aren't you vindicating? Why aren't you stepping out? Why am I living with this sense of abandonment? And you now people might be listening and go, well, God was with you. Yeah, but come on, tell that to someone who's going through a loss. You don't see that at first. It took a while. And so the epiphanies grew out of that pain. The epiphanies of how much in my heart had been attached to Christianity instead of to Christ. Right? This is important. How much of it was contractual, legalistic, that I wouldn't have called it that. But it started to become evident that my disappointments reflected my expectations, my failed expectations reflected what my heart loved. Even though I would have told you, no, God is first in my life. I want him more than anything. Even the spiritual disciplines that I did often were done with an ulterior motive. So the epiphany came out of getting to bottom and then understanding in that moment somehow, well, there was, I wrote a book about it. You can get the book and read, but the process of waking up one day and understanding that as low as I got, there was Jesus with me. Okay, that to me has been the biggest epiphany of my life. And recently there was a big organization that was going to review my book, and at the last minute they didn't. And one of the reasons I was disappointed they didn't, because I thought it should have been, it's a sexually faithful book, but they decided that. And it's interesting because one of the things that the reviewer said, he was so kind and sort of gave me good feedback, but I think they missed what I was saying, which I think one of the things that they had observed, they're like, you need the disciplines for the Christian life in order to grow, like Bible study, like prayer, like solitude, like, you know, make a list of disciplines. I 100% concur. The problem is, and so he felt like in the book, I make less of the disciplines. And that is actually not true. I don't know if you or your friends ever read the book. You might want to after this, because it sounds like an intense book, right? But no, I'm not making less of the disciplines. I'm challenging people like me who for years thought we're okay because we're doing the disciplines. The disciplines don't save us. The disciplines just bring us to Jesus. If you do not connect with the Lord through Bible study, then you're not doing it. Don't waste your time. Like you go, oh, but the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Yeah, of course, it's better to read the Bible than to read some, you know, erotica, let's say. But still, you know, at some point, the Holy Spirit doesn't, it's not like force-feeding a baby. The Holy Spirit doesn't open your mouth like, shove. I saw this thing on Instagram the other day. Someone had adopted a baby hedgehog. The thing is unreal. It looks like a fetus at 3 weeks, right? And they literally were like shoving milk in the mouth of the hedgehog. And I think sometimes, like, that's not what the Holy Spirit does. And so just because you're sitting and I've done Bible study, I've journaled, I've read through my Bible an entire year, where later I look back and go, man, yeah, I finished the job, but did I feel closer to the Lord in it? I think this is the challenge. It's not that I love the disciplines. In fact, I am now in a season where I'm deeply in the disciplines and teaching it and developing. We're doing these spiritual renewal days that we're building out in this house that we have gotten for people to come for a day to talk about how do you do it and how do you learn to do the disciplines with a heart that is pure, that seeks the Lord. And I think that's the challenge. A lot of people are talking about spiritual rhythms and disciplines now, and I think it's critical. But those are the epiphanies that I've had, that for years, you know, it's like the older prodigal. It's the epiphany of, you know, you kind of go, how is he, what's going on here and here? Because look at me, I've been here, I've been doing all the work. And the father comes out and says to the older brother, dude, you've had me. And I think that's the epiphany that changes you, is when you realize, when you lose everything else, you kind of wake up to the reality that that's the gift. It's Christ himself. And I think that's been the spirit behind that study, Table in the Wilderness. So
how would you say that your journey has influenced your perspective on God's goodness? Because, you know, you're being...
Way. I mean, yeah, in every way.
Say that it's not, your life's not been perfect. So what message would you like to convey to people who may be struggling to see that God is actually even good?
I mean, you can try. I mean, it's so interesting. The longer you live and the more you observe, like, what other, like, to whom should we go? I think is what the disciples said when Jesus says, are you going to leave too? People started leaving Jesus at one point. They all came to get healed. And in John chapter 6, at one point, Jesus had talked about himself being the bread of life and eating the bread and eating the body, you know? And so it was language that didn't make sense to people. They freaked out. They left, you know? And then the disciples were still left. And Jesus looked around and said, what about you guys? Are you staying? And they divinely inspired, I think, you know, again, because how do we have those epiphanies? But I think it was Peter who said, Lord, to whom should we go? You have the words of eternal life. And I think somebody who's hurting, like I think about pain in life as a doctor, as a person who's gone through a lot of pain, like where else do you go? For years, I've numbed my pain with whatever felt good and within a respectable, like, again, I think about like, I've done it respectably, but I've numbed my pain. Just because you do something respectably doesn't make it right. It's idolatry at the end of the day. Whatever it is that you're using to feel good, whether it's food or exercise or reading or binging on Netflix or an affair or, you know, whatever, same-sex relationship that you can't stop, whatever, you know, like you make your list. Like it can be minor, it can be major. The point is you're still numbing your pain with something outside of the Lord. And so for a person who's, you know, how do you experience the goodness of God? For me, sometimes it's been understanding that after all these things, I was still miserable and I wanted to be joyful and happy and all the things that, and free. And I think there was a sense in my life at some point, like, and I think this is where the disciplines are critical, is you're not going to find the Lord. Well, you might. There are people who find the Lord in the streets of Vegas. I'm not saying you can't, but by and large, position yourself in a place to at least see the goodness of God. And so I think this is sometimes what Bible study does. My epiphany came when I was at my wit's end one day. I had just come back from, I've told you there's a lot of epiphanies, but one big epiphany I had was after I came back from counseling one day. And I felt frustrated that day because I felt like I'd already been going to the counselor for a while and we hadn't talked about everything, but a lot, enough. And I was frustrated because I didn't think she understood a lot what I expressed that session. Like, although she's amazing and I still see her, but I just think, you know, it's just because they can't. Like at the end, I don't care how well educated you are. I mean, just like a doctor, I can't heal everything. Same to the counselor. Like at the end of the day, there's only one who knows our hearts. So I remember coming back to my house and sitting in the living room over there. And I just remember feeling so sad and I felt so broken, you know, it's like alone. And I felt like, God, like what's happening? When did I take a bad turn here? Like what's, and I just felt so like, even from God, like so far from him. And I was longing for breakthrough. And I remember looking at the side table that I have where my Bible was on it. And I'm telling you, I'm not one to hear audibly the voice of God, but as close to any time in my life as I've heard, I felt God saying to me, open it. And I had already done my time with God in the morning. You know, like I was a person who did the disciplines. I've not read my Bible. Like it's been a continuous practice in my life. But my first response was sort of anger. Like, I can't believe you. I've done this so many times. Like, what? Is this a joke? But it was so, I felt so prompted to do it. So I did. I just took the Bible and I just opened it. And I landed on Psalm 22 and it was, and I really felt bad at that point. I felt like I was not living up to the kind of Christian that I wanted to be. I felt like I thought I would be better spiritually at that point in my life than I was. And I just remember feeling misunderstood, unwanted, all the stuff. And even God, I felt far. And I didn't feel like even my family fully understood my pain because there was things, you know, you don't talk to your family about. And I'm single, so of course you can't, you know, there's only so many people you can share things with. But I landed on Psalm 22. And of course, and it was honestly, this was God because I just opened my Bible. And it was the of course, if I start saying the Psalm, you might recognize it. It's the one that says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer. And by night, and I find no rest. And it just felt like, that is exactly what I'm feeling right now, right? It just felt so me. And I started crying. I remember thinking like, I just couldn't help the tears. And I just felt understood by God. There was a moment of like, she doesn't get me, the counselor, but he, because he's saying exactly what I feel. And I think the thing that then the epiphany that really moved me after I kept reading was sort of this aha moment when I understood that the psalm wasn't about me at all. It was about Jesus. It's a prophetic psalm about the coming of Jesus. And the moment I had that that realization, I don't know, it just felt like I had met not just a savior afresh. You know how if you meet people, sometimes you go, wow, I didn't know that about you. Like, and I don't know why, it just hit me at a harder place where I understood not only that God understood me, but that he lived the pain that I understood, that I was living. So it was a deeper understanding. And honestly, so the person who's listening, you know, you wonder about the goodness of God. That's how God, you know, people won't follow, like, how do I hear God? We just did a survey on the people who follow me on we have a list of our people who follow our blog and whatever you're going to call it. And I was asking them opinions. I gave them an option of 5 or 6 ideas of renewal, you know, retreats, day retreats. And honestly, it wasn't even like, I went and checked the list again. The fourth one down. So sometimes you go, okay, maybe they just picked the highest one, because 90% of the respondents, and we got like over 200 responses, which is a lot of responses for this kind of survey. Over 90%, the number one thing they wanted help with, they were like, we want to retreat on, was hearing God's voice.
Wow.
The number one thing. I've never done a survey that got as many responses back. And think about that. If 90% of my response is saying, I don't hear God's voice, I need help hearing. How do you hear God? How are we living? How do we make decisions? How do we find joy? How? That's what I mean when I say, like, you can be in the Word. These people, I know them. They're my followers. Like, I've had a relationship with many of them over the years, and they're doing their Bible studies, but they're not hearing God. How do you cut through that chase? Well, it shows up at least when you open your Bible. I think most people, like, well, you know, they do it either day. You know, if you ever worked at church, the first week of Bible study, the room is full. By week 3, we're at like 50%. By halfway, like, no one's even. Now, the publishers, I used to teach year-long Bible studies. Publishers won't touch that. They want short Bible studies because they won't sell. Nobody wants to buy the long ones. Well, what? Like, you're giving God 6 weeks of your life? Like, so my studies are 6 weeks. I'm just saying, point is, we have a lot of 25-week studies that you can get for free on my website, right? But people don't want those. But how do you live the Christian life if you don't make priority to the voice that you desperately need, that most Christians are desperately longing for? And so I think I would challenge that person who's hurting. This is the study you want. I mean, again, Jesus didn't come for the good and the perfect. He came for the hurting and the sinners. We are the people. I mean, how can we be ashamed to say I'm sinning? This is precisely the point. And he's changing us and we're growing. And I can tell you in my life, the biggest freedom from sin that has happened in my life, hands down, bar none, is after writing the book where I said, here's all my secret stuff. Not that everybody needs to write a book on that, but there has to be some level of authenticity before God and before certain people in your life. And I think when you live in that space of saying, all right, I'm a mess. I know I am. Total depravity. I mean, this is a theological concept. You can't come to Christ until you understand that there's nothing good I bring, nothing. And then to meet this God who understands that, knows that about you. He's not surprised that you wake up 20 years into your walk with Christ and do something stupid. Even the pastors who are imploding, like, they're not all of them don't know the Lord. Most of them do know the Lord, right? God isn't surprised by that. On the contrary, I think it's his grace that implodes them so that there's a stopping. And now a decision, will I rely on his grace? Will I walk by grace? And the people who lean on grace the most are the ones who need it the most. And I'm at the top of that line.
Yeah, me too. I'm just thinking as you're talking, like, none of us are immune to falling short. We're all fallen, sinful human beings, and we all need this message. And even though we are Christians, we're still going to go through really hard times, but we've got to know who God is and who we are in him. And so as we close, I'd love for you to pray us out and just kind of speak these messages. We've covered a lot of ground, but it's been just so meaty and so good. So I'd love for you to pray for us.
Oh, God, we thank you so much. God, I thank you for your love for us and your goodness. Who but the Holy Spirit opens our eyes to the truth? Lord, even in your word, you tell us that those who are not spiritually discerned, Lord, it's because they haven't acknowledged you yet. You haven't opened their eyes. So we ask that you would open the eyes of anyone who is longing for the truth and for freedom and doesn't know how to reach it. Maybe some who have been walking by faith, but for better or for worse, have fallen into bad habits and sinful habits. And maybe some who are hiding areas in their lives that they wish that they could be free from. Lord, I think about all the areas in my life that I've struggled with and how much longing to be free of it I've had. And so, Lord, I ask that for those people who want this intimacy that you've offered us, that you would open their eyes, the eyes of their hearts, God, that they would see clearly spiritual truth. Spirit of God, we ask you to give us a love for your word, a love for Bible study, that you would give us a love for your son, for Jesus, that you would give us a love for the Father, God, that you would give us a desire to pray, Lord. Lord, so many of us feel guilty that we don't practice the spiritual disciplines. God, we ask you to give us the desire. We don't have to muster up that desire. You long to give us that desire. So we ask for that. And we ask, Lord, that as we draw closer to you, you would indeed draw closer to us as you've promised to do so in Peter. And so, Lord, I know that he also wrote that we are to be humble, the humble it is that would see you and that would find this kind of relationship that you're offering us. So, Lord, I pray that there would be breakthrough today, the kind of breakthrough that you promised, Lord, not breakthrough of finances, though we ask for that for some people, but not just breakthrough of finances, not just breakthrough of physical healing, but more importantly, God, breakthrough over the strongholds in our lives, the lies in our minds that keep us from seeing you for who you are. God, every one of us has been invited to the table. God, give us the desire to come, even like one of the stories in the Bible studies, Mephibosheth, Lord, even like Mephibosheth, who was, as your word says, crippled in his leg, Father. Even he made his way slowly to the table. So, Father, we come, some of us faster than others. And yet, Lord, as we come, may we recognize the open arms of the Father waiting for us. God, how much we love your word. Oh, Father, would you just stir that passion in our hearts towards you even deeper? Would you bless this podcast? Would you bless Rachel and the work she's doing? I ask you to just bless her family. Father, I pray number 6 over her, that you would keep her and bless her and make your face shine on her. And so, Father, please give us peace as we pursue you with all of our hearts. And we point everything towards you, God. Nothing that we have is our own. You are the one who's given us life and breath and everything that we have. And so we offer it back to you, willfully and gladly. And Lord, for any area in our lives where we're hesitant to offer, may you show us, God, the freedom that comes from offering it to you even 100-fold. And so, Lord, thank you for your promises. They are so good. You are so good. And we love you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Well, Lena, I know I want to stay connected with you. I'm sure listeners are going to want to. So tell us how we can best do that.
Well, a couple of things I thought. First of all, my website, livingwithpower.org. I'm pretty active on Instagram and Facebook. Instagram, right, this year, I've been very intentional with being on it more. But I was going to say, if you're listening, and we are really feel strongly about moving books, not selling books, but moving books this year in our ministry. So if you would like any of the books that we mentioned or find and just are in a place where you just can't afford them or just really honestly like aren't sure, please email me and let me know. We would love to send it to you. We might ask you to pay for shipping if it's a lot of books, but if it's one, it's not a problem. But maybe you're listening and you have a youth group or whatever it is, like college singles. Maybe it's just people in your family and you want to give them books. Let us know. Let me know. And my contact information is on the website, livingwithpower.org. We would love to get biblically focused, Christ-honoring material into people's hands. So.
Well, wonderful. Well, thank you so much for your time today and for reminding us of God's goodness and just challenging us and to want to live a life pleasing to the Lord and to walk out our faith in the ways that that he would have us. So thank you so much.
Thanks for having me.
Thank you so much for tuning into today's episode with Dr. Lena Abujamra. We hope that today encouraged you if you're just struggling with sin and shame and secrets that you can find a trusted friend, a trusted family member, and of course you can always trust your Savior, Jesus Christ. So if you're interested in show notes, you can head on over to @RachelAdamsAuthor on Instagram or Facebook. I'd love to connect with you there. I'd also love to connect with you over on RachelKAdams.com. There you can subscribe to receive your weekly love offering newsletter, and all of this information can go straight to your inbox each week. You can also listen to previous podcast episodes, you can read the blog series, and you can download free resources like the Who You Say I Am devotional. Again, you can download that for free at rachelkadams.com/free. Next week, my guest is Becky Kaiser. She's on the show talking about striving and living authentically in her book, But God Can. I can't wait to chat with you again then, but until then, I hope you have a terrific week. And as always, remember to lead with love.